Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from whom no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandments, but according to the power of the endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he has not made priests without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Whew. And you're wondering and saying, I brought my friend to church today, and you're teaching out of Hebrews chapter 7, and I don't understand what's going on. Amen? Okay, have a seat. We have been studying through this book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. We took a little break for the Easter season, and now we're back to it. And we have seen the superiority of Jesus Christ. In his person, as Christ, he is superior and better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. And here in chapter 7 and over the next four chapters, we will see that Jesus is the superior high priest with a superior priesthood. He's in chapter 7, we're going to see how the order of the priesthood is superior. Chapter 8 speaks of the covenant being superior. Chapter 9 speaks of the sanctuary being superior. And chapter 10 speaks of the sacrifice being superior. And so we see that he is superior. The importance of this superior priesthood is found in the hope that it provides for us. We see that in the final verses of the chapter that we're in now, and also in the final verses of the previous chapter. In chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, it says, "The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, our high priest, enters behind the veil of the temple in heaven. Now that, of course, is a type, a picture. We have the type of that here on earth. When he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom, you recall. The veil of the temple was torn. That 60-foot veil, 18 inches thick, was torn from top to bottom. And these Hebrew Christians are struggling with this very issue, because when that veil was torn from top to bottom, it represented the tearing of the Levitical priesthood. The fact that that was torn, that it was no longer in effect or no longer in it having any impact. And these Hebrew Christians are struggling with going back to the old ways of the law and the sacrifices and that Levitical teaching. And our writer is making another defense of why Jesus is the only answer, because there's no longer any valid priest but Jesus. And no matter what background the church you came from, or no matter where you go, you'll hear the term priest used. But it is not technically correct that the priesthood has been done away with. There's only one priest, and his name is Jesus. And it's after the order of Melchizedek. And he reintroduces this concept that he covered somewhat in chapter 5, speaking about Jesus being our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we covered that. But it's not that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek so much. It does say that. But it's really in some ways that he's a type of Christ. And Melchizedek's priesthood is reflected in who Christ was and is. And the Jewish nation was accustomed to a priesthood of the tribe of Levi. This tribe was chosen by God, as you know, to serve in the tabernacle and the temple, Aaron being the first high priest appointed by God. And in spite of all their failures and their mix-ups, the priests had to serve God for centuries. But now this writer to the Hebrews is affirming that their priesthood has ended. And to defend that statement, he proves it out in the order of Melchizedek's superior priesthood, and he presents it in certain ways of an argument. The first argument is a historical argument of Melchizedek and Abraham. The second one is a doctrinal argument of Christ and Aaron, and the third is a practical argument of Christ and the believer, you and I. Now, as we look at this first argument, we'll see the first thing we need to establish and consider: who is this guy, Melchizedek? Who is this person? He's called the priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham when Abraham was returning from a battle with five kings, in which these kings had taken, some of them had taken Lot, his nephew, captive. And he took 318 commandos. And they went, his servants in his house. Abraham had trained his servants for war. And they went and they overcame these five kings and their armies. And he brought back the spoil, and he brought back Lot and all the people of the land there. And as he did, he's coming back and he meets this man named Melchizedek. Now, some speculate that Melchizedek, and it's possible, is a Christophany, or in other words, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And they defend that by verses 1 to 3, especially verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, and so on. And and the fact that he was tithed to by Abraham. And so, you know, there's that possibility. Now, it's interesting as you consider this Melchizedek, he only appears several times in the Bible. First, way back there in Genesis 14. And then he doesn't appear in the Bible at all for over 1,000 years. And then David mentions him, and we see quotes out of that in Psalm 110, verse 4. And then he's not mentioned again for another 1,000 years. So this guy just kind of pops on the scene every 1,000 years or so. And here in Hebrews, though, he finds it important enough for him to cover about 2.5 chapters on this man Melchizedek. And yet he is still a great mystery to us. We're not sure who he is, but it's significant. He is significant no matter who he is. He received a tithe from Abraham. He's called the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. We'll cover that. He's no father, no mother, without mother, without father. Like the Son of God, neither beginning of days or end of life. All these things could mean he's a Christophany. Another belief is that he was a real man who is a type of Christ. Some say that he was an angelic being ruling over Jerusalem in that day. Some say that he is Shem who ruled over. The Essenes believed that he was Michael the archangel, but some of the early church fathers believed that he was Shem, who is the son of Noah. Now, that would be a hard one because it says without father or without mother. And we know his father would be Noah. So that one doesn't seem to make sense. We don't know who he is, to be very honest. We don't know exactly who this man Melchizedek is. I lean toward him being a type of Christ. If you want to believe that he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, I'm okay with that. And we're not going to split hairs over it because the message is still the same. The main point is that Jesus is a superior priest coming from a superior priesthood. That's the theme of this. And it doesn't really matter whether Melchizedek is a Christophany or whether he's a type of Christ or whether he's one of these others. You can believe any of those things that you'd like to believe if you'd like to. This is one place where we won't have a doctrinal argument. We'll agree to disagree agreeably. Is that cool with you? It's cool with me. Okay. So the fact that he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek proves that Jesus is superior. And Melchizedek, notice, is both king and priest. Now that's unusual. That's important to note. That to the Jewish mind, that was unheard of. Because a king would never be a priest and a priest would never be a king. You could be a priest and a prophet. You could be a prophet and a king, but you couldn't be a king and a priest. These two offices were exclusive from one another. The idea was you can't mix politics and religion. Maybe that's where that came from. History shows even the danger of combining these religious and civil authority. And God did not allow that within Israel for his priests to be kings or his kings to be priests. And yet Melchizedek is one and the same. He is both king and priest, and so is Jesus. And even today, we look at this whole issue of kings and priests, honesty in the clergy, but we don't necessarily expect honesty in the political world. You want honesty in both those places, but we'd be very surprised when we found in politicians, wouldn't we? Sometimes you might think the same of pastors, I don't know. But we see here he's the king and priest. Melchizedek, this man, he has some amazing traits. And verse 4 tells us, now consider how great he was. So we need to consider how great he was, right? How great was Melchizedek? Well, he's king and prince of the Most High God, or priest of the Most High God, I should say. Truly a priest. And again, the Messiah, it says in Psalm 110, it's indicating that the Messiah is a priest. But yet, they know that Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. So the natural question would be, if the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, how could the Messiah be a priest because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi, right? He didn't have Levi genes. took a few minutes. Some of you are still wondering what in the world's going on right now. Sorry. But Jesus did not come from that tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah, so he had to be a priest of another order. And this priest is called the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem, or Peace, Shalom. Or possibly he was the King of Jerusalem. That's believed what it was another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called Jerusalem, the City of Peace. He is the King of Peace. But you know what's interesting about that is notice how righteousness has to come before peace. You have to have the King of Righteousness. He has to be the King of your heart. You have to be right with God in order to have the peace of God in your life. Righteousness must precede peace. You only have real peace when you are right with God. And that's a question I have for you today. As we go through these passages and you consider this, are you right with God today? Is Jesus really your Lord and Savior? Do you have his peace in your life? A peace that surpasses comprehension. A peace that comes when you're facing the most difficult times of your life. Many of these characteristics we see describe Jesus. And Paul said that he is our righteousness. And in Romans, he wrote how Jesus is our peace. And that righteousness is an imputed righteousness to you. It's been put into your account, and that peace is a peace that only he can bring you, and it's broken down every wall of separation in your life and in my life. This is the thing that I desire in my life. I want to be right with God, and I want his peace to rule my life, don't you? And so this King of Salem, this man, this Melchizedek, he represents so much of what we all want in our life. And he's surely a superior priest, because notice how it says that Abraham blessed him. Melchizedek is blessed by Abraham, by the priest. Verse 7 tells us, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater, or the better. And to the Jew, and remember who they're speaking to, the Hebrews, these are these Hebrew Christians he's writing to, and this is first century Hebrews, this is before AD 70, this is very early on in the church. And they would be thinking, there's no greater patriarch in the Jewish mind. I mean, the two great ones are Moses and Abraham. Abraham, this is who he's using as an example. And he's saying, listen, your great father, Abraham, blessed this man. And he tithed to this man. And since Melchizedek, and it's pointing out the truth that the author's trying to bring to them, that how great Jesus is, because if Melchizedek received this blessing from Abraham, and Jesus is of the same order as Melchizedek, he would receive the same blessing or greater. And he also received tithes from Abraham. The patriarch Abraham gave 10th of the spoils. As he was coming back from this battle, he gives him the 10th of the spoils. Now, it's not that he was asking for funds, but God blessed him by having him meet Abraham, and Abraham gave him a 10% of the spoil. Now, some like to take this from this text and go into a whole teaching on tithing in the New Testament. And they like to beat the sheep up and tell you how important it is that you tithe. And, you know, it's honestly very sad, because there's no question that that's not the context of this text at all. Now, I believe that giving is a very important principle of God's word in the New Testament, and I think you should be a giver. As far as the 10% is concerned, I'm not sure you can make a case in the New Testament for giving, for a tithe. Now, I use a tithe, the 10%, as a guideline for myself, but I'm not under a law to tithe. I'm not under a law to give 10%. I give from the abundance of my heart. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. That word is hilarious. So, you know, if you could give 40%, but if you're doing it begrudgingly, God's like, oh, big deal. So you know, this whole issue of going into some sidelight on that, it's sad to see and to know that some ministries will then use this way. But verses 5 to 10 then make this case that not only did Abraham tithe to him, but so did all the Levites, in a sense, because they are descendants of Abraham, and they were still in his loins when he tithed to them. They were still, you know, they were yet to come. And even Levi, it says, who received tithe, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, verses 9 and 10 tell us. And again, notice this man, this great man, Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, he was made like the Son of God. This is a very mysterious character. And it really isn't that Melchizedek is a kind of priesthood. It's instead that Melchizedek has Jesus kind of priesthood. Hebrews 7:3 says he was made like the Son of God. And that Greek text there is the idea of, it's a suggestive word using an active of a facsimile or copy of model or being similar to. It was as if the Father could not wait the day of his Son's priestly entrance within the veil, but must anticipate the marvels of his ministry by embroidering its leading features in miniature in the person of Melchizedek. That's a quote from F.B. Meyer. And it says that he remains a priest continually, even entering this picture of him as a priest continually, and the continuation of the priesthood of Melchizedek, whereas the Levitical priesthood has a time stop on it. And that's where he then moves into the doctrinal argument in verses 11 to 25, how the Levitical priesthood never made anything perfect. Notice verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people have received the law, what further need, was there that any other priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In other words, why have a priesthood come along? If the Levitical priesthood worked, if the Levitical priesthood was good enough, why have another priesthood come along? The point is, listen, we needed another priesthood and we needed another priest because all the priests were flawed, but Jesus is not. The priesthood failed. The Levitical priesthood failed. Now you say, wait a minute, wasn't the Levitical priesthood created by God? Isn't God perfect? How could it fail? You know how it fails? Because we're sinners. The law failed. Wait a minute, the law of God failed? Yes, the law of God failed. But doesn't the Bible say the law of the Lord is perfect? Yes, it does. The law is perfect, but you ain't. I'm not. That's the problem. And the Levitical law was not perfect, or the Levitical priesthood was not, could not be perfected because of the flaws of men. And so this priesthood, we needed a new priesthood. And with that change in priesthood, we also see of necessity that the law would have a different impact, a change in the law. In other words, the law still remained the same, but the changes were in how we relate to the law and the relative to the law to us. You see, the law is something that drives us to grace, Paul tells us in Galatians. It takes us to a place of seeing our need, seeing our emptiness. And you can't follow the law. You know, we like to think about the law and think somehow we could keep the law, but we can't keep the law. In fact, let me just say to you again, I've said this before, it is easier to follow a bunch of rules than it is to walk in the Spirit. If we were to put on this new big screen we have up here, do you guys notice that, by the way? And we were to put that on up here and we were to put a list of we probably need about 40 commandments, not 10, just, to, you know, for us. And we put up a bunch of rules, the cornerstone commandments. And we listed them all up there. And, you know, we could say, oh, we're going to follow. These are the rules we're going to follow as a church now. In one sense, for some of us, it would be easier. Be able to, well, just tell me what to do, right? But you would fall short. You wouldn't do it perfectly. And as soon as you broke one little element, James says if you break any part of the law, you've broken the entire law. Or you can walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is not easy, but it's better. It's way, way better than trying to follow these rules. And so we see Jesus is of the wrong tribe to be a Levitical priest. Again, no Levi genes. Verses 13 and 14, where he says, "For whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord Jesus rose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." 15, it says, "And yet it is far evident if the likeness, in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment. Notice this in the end of verse 16. Key verse, notice. But according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, he's a priest, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God's declaration that the Messiah belongs to another order of priesthood is found there in Psalm 110, verse 4. And Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. Jesus himself quoted from this psalm in relationship to the Pharisees when he said to the Pharisees, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of God, the son of David, excuse me." And he said to them, "How then does David say in the Spirit, calling him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool.'" He's quoting out of Psalm 110. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And it says they didn't ask him any more questions after that. I can understand, right? I can understand why they wouldn't ask any more questions when he confused them like that. For here's the thing. On the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And the reason we have a better hope is because it's according to the power of an endless life. Jesus is not a priest by genealogy. He's a priest by the power of God. Big difference. And notice in that again in verse 19, bringing us to a better hope, which is that we draw near to God. Listen, walking with God, being drawn near to God, it's way better than the Levitical system. Would you rather have what you have, a relationship with Christ based on his sacrifice on the cross, or would you rather be walking a lamb in here today? Now, I like lamb, you know, it tastes good. Roasted lamb, lamb chops, leg of lamb. Am I making you hungry? It's near lunch, right? I like all that, but listen, I don't want to have to walk one in here to sacrifice it for my sins, do you? And that's the point. We have a better hope, and in that hope, we draw near to God. You see, what they did in their system only brought them so close. It only got them a shadow, a picture. We have the real deal. We've got the whole package. And it's because of the weakness and an unprofitableness of that old way. He says the law has nothing in it. And let all legalists mark this verse. The law made nothing perfect. Let all those who dream of the law as a rule of life remember, the law makes nothing perfect. To try and follow the law there's a value in God's law as a standard, but it's not ultimately intended to base man's walk with God. It's because of the law, and it shows us that we're weak and unprofitable. The law provides a diagnosis, if you will, of our sin. And we need that, right? You need a diagnosis of your sin. Paul the Apostle, he said, "I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know that I was a sinner until I saw, thou shalt not covet." He knew he wasn't a murderer, he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a thief, he wasn't all these other things. But when he got to the point where he said, "Thou shalt not covet," then he knew he'd broken the law. And only Jesus can save us from the sin problem. And he says, on the other hand, see how Jesus is a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, Jesus is a priest forever, and since he is a priest forever, he has a nature to match the eternal priesthood. He can never be replaced. The annulling of the law meant the abolishing of the priesthood. But nobody can annul the power of an endless life. He's never going to be wiped out. He's never going to be annulled. The logic holds. Jesus is a priest forever, according to that law, Melchizedek priesthood. And God's oath can't be broken. Look at verses 20 through 22. He says, he, in verse 21, he with an oath by him said, it's the Lord who declared that Jesus is the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood is something you had to get because you were born into it. You had to have that Levitical background. And Jesus has become surety, it tells us, Notice verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. A better covenant. The old covenant had a mediator, but no one could guarantee the people's side of the covenant. You had God saying the covenant. Moses was a mediator, but who guaranteed the performance of the covenant? They were continually failing under that covenant. But listen, listen. The new covenant is a better covenant. It has a co-signer, if you will. It has a guarantor. It has someone who guarantees it on your behalf. You know, some of you might remember this. Remember, you were young, or maybe some of you are young now. I know some of you are young, but you know, maybe you need a co-signer when you take out a loan. Anybody ever had to do that? I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to buy a car. And you walked in and you looked at the car, you drove the car, you loved the car, you filled out your credit application, and they said, "We're sorry, sir." They didn't call me sir back then. "We're sorry," they said, "but you don't qualify. You need a co-signer." And so here I thought I was all grown up, an adult, and I had to go back to mom and dad. And I say, "Mommy, would you co-sign for me so I could get this car?" Listen, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to needing God, you need a co-signer. You need a guarantor. And Jesus, our great high priest, is a high priest of a better covenant. He has a guaranteed that thing on our behalf. This new covenant depends on what Jesus did, not on what we do. He is our surety. He is our co-signer of that covenant. He is so much more. There's an overwhelming superiority of Jesus Christ, and he proves his worth by being our guarantor, a better covenant. And these other priests, they died. The unchanging priesthood means lasting salvation. Since Jesus is a great high priest who is a priest forever, it means that our salvation is forever. These priests, it tells us in verse 23, they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save. Look at verse 25, key verse. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he's always lives to make intercession. He's a priest forever, and he's able to save to the uttermost. Listen, do you want your salvation to just be mediocre, or do you want your salvation to be to the uttermost? It's to the uttermost. It's to a depth, a degree. And I believe God is stirring some things within our lives, within our own church. I think it started the week before Easter, where we started to have a stirring every night, having services, and then culminating in that Easter Sunday. And I believe it's still happening, and I believe God wants to stir and revive us. But he makes us to come to a place where we need to see that we need to be saved to the uttermost. I want my salvation to be more than just a run-of-the-mill, go-through-the-motions Christianity. I want my salvation to be to the uttermost. I've already been saved from the guttermost. Now I need to go to the uttermost. We don't go from the guttermost. We don't go to the guttermost, fortunately. We go from the guttermost to the uttermost. And then we get to the practical argument, Christ and the believer. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. It's just fitting. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. These characteristics describe our Lord Jesus. He's holy. He's harmless. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus describes himself 28 times as the Lamb of God. It seems to be his favorite term for himself. You know, we oftentimes don't think of the Lord as harmless to us, but he is harmless. Now, by the way, being harmless doesn't mean he doesn't allow harm to come our way. But through that harm, we know that all things work together for what? For good to them who love God. He's harmless. And he's not out to harm you. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and with him you will find rest in your souls. You know, I think about people who worship Mother Earth, right? I don't know if you notice how angry Mother Earth has been lately. You know, you kind of go, if that's who you're worshiping, you're in big trouble because Mother Earth is not very happy with all the tornadoes and floods and all these earthquakes and famines and pestilences and various things that are going on all over the world. I don't worship Mother Earth. I worship Father God. And he doesn't want to harm. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's not like the other high priests. Impeccable character of this high priest, Jesus. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For he did this, look at this, once for all. We don't sacrifice Jesus afresh every week. There's a whole religious system that's based on this called the sacrifice of the Mass. You've heard it. And not that everyone knows they're doing this, but they're sacrificing every week the Son of God afresh. Sacrificing, 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 sacrificing. He did it once. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's no longer anything more necessary for the work of salvation, and anything you try to add to it, it's like trying to put lipstick on a beautiful painting. It doesn't work. First, the priest would have to sacrifice for himself, but Jesus did not have to do this because he gave his life once for all, never to be sacrificed again. For the law appoints as a high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son of God who has been perfected forever. He is our perfect high priest. So, you all got this down now, Hebrews chapter 7, right? Melchizedek. You notice why I covered the whole chapter at one time? Because I didn't want to tackle it again next week. What does this all mean, though, to us today? Listen, since Jesus is the perfect priest and king, we cannot add to our salvation. And he has perfected it and made the way for us to come to God through him. And since Jesus is superior in every way to the old way, the law, the Levitical priesthood, why would any of us want to go back to anything or any facsimile of that? Because we have surety in him. We have a guarantee in him. We have hope in him. And in what way are you trying to go back? You know, there are those who go back and they try and sew up that veil I talked about earlier. They're trying to sew up the veil. And they want to say how you got to do this and you got to do that. And legalism. To please God somehow by your own righteousness. Listen, he says, your righteous deeds are as what? Filthy rags. How is that going to please God? But he is our righteousness. Trying to find peace in some other way or experience other than in Christ. He is our peace. He is our harmless high priest. A savior who's been exalted to the throne of God in heaven. And listen, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. He's praying for you right now. That deserves an amen, wouldn't you say? I am really glad the Lord's praying for me, especially when I'm preaching a sermon like this. I need prayer to get through Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's a priesthood forever. Jesus is the priest, the one and only priest who died once for all. Let's worship him.